our actions, they dictate our attitudes. Our friendships determine our dating relationships, or I'll use that term for now, the relationships that we pursue towards marriage. Friendships are those from whom, flowing out of our friendships, are those that we most often then pursue for marriage. And so therefore, if your friends are not those who love and honor and please God, then you most certainly are not going to end up with a marriage partner that loves and honors and pleases God. That's not going to happen by accident. And so the fourth foundational relationship that we're going to talk about tonight that is absolutely essential before you even begin going about pursuing marriage or trying to establish a relationship which would lead to marriage is that you need to know how to conduct yourselves in a friendship relationship. How to develop friends, where to develop friends, what kinds of things you do with your friends so that you can prepare for marriage. Because your spouse is supposed to be what? Your closest friend, right? And if you don't know how to have good friends, and if you don't know how to cultivate good friendships, and if you aren't getting your friends from the right places, then you are going to be in deep trouble when it comes to trying to find a mate and then trying to love and care for a mate. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. We choose friends based on the desires of our heart. They do not come by accident. It is not so much, you've heard it said that, he's just hanging out with the wrong crowd. His friends are corrupting him. That's never true. Never. One, nobody ever corrupts you. And two, you never hang around a group of people that you don't have a heart to be with. Ever. Right? You don't accidentally have a group of friends that you somehow got caught up with, that you had no idea how you got there, and how do I have this group of friends? You are there because they were drawn to you by something in you, and you were drawn to them by something in them. And if it is a group of friends that does not love Jesus, that spells serious trouble for your own personal walk with God and should make you consider carefully where you are. Now, I know that most of you here are drawn, at least right now, and seem to be establishing relationships kind of out of your pool of closest friends, most of whom are believers. But you guys, as you grow older, that sphere is going to increase. And you're going to have to be ever more careful because you see, you can get friends in this youth ministry and friends around you in your family and other things by accident almost. You're just here. This is what you do. It seems like, this is good. But the true nature of your heart will be more clearly revealed as you go further afield to establish your friends. And if you don't love and honor Jesus as number one in your life and heart, then you're going to gather around yourself people that don't, and you are going to be drawn to people that don't. And if you're already drawn in that direction, suddenly, I sometimes hear people say, well, I kind of like being around unbelievers better than believers. I haven't heard that much here, but I've heard that said, and I've heard it said by believers. If you find yourself subtly drawn towards, those who don't love and honor Christ, then you need to analyze that in your own heart because it is very serious. Psalm 1 talks about it. We're going to expand on that tonight. We're going to spend the entire time on how it is that you develop good friendships because that is the means by which you will establish a marriage relationship. And all of the rules, except for the ones that additionally add once you are married, all of the rules for establishing relationships start with friendships because that is what a marriage starts with. It is to start with a friendship relationship. So this is huge. And what we're going to learn tonight is that the Holy Spirit-empowered pursuit of the principles of the Word of God regarding friendship relationships now will determine the strength of your marriage relationship later. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit-empowered pursuit of the principles of the Word of God regarding friendship relationships now will determine the strength of your marriage relationships later. And I will say at the outset, I'm tremendously encouraged by so many, stories and sharing that I hear about you enjoying your Christian friend. You guys, that's excellent. But I want to make sure that you maximize those relationships and that you continue to pursue those because, again, that's the primary way you're going to go about getting prepared for a marriage relationship. So I don't want that to be accidental. I don't want it just to be happening because those are kind of the people that, are around you right now. I want you to be intentionally pursuing those relationships. Got up this morning and I had a message on my cell phone and it was from a friend of mine and that friend of mine was calling to ask me, he's beginning to work on how to go about raising support as a missionary and he was just calling to ask me some of my thoughts on, how you do that and the ways it might be best and some things you do and don't do when it comes to establishing your support. And so we talked for about a half an hour, and just I had a chance to kind of lay out some of the things that I had seen and some of the things the Lord had done even in my own life, not so much raising support for missions, but in other ways. And I hung up the phone, and I took a minute, 5 or 10 minutes just to praise and thank the Lord for the good friendships that I had. Because this particular young man, actually, was a friend that I established when I was a youth pastor, and he was a ninth grader. And I was 24 years old, and he was 14. And amazingly enough, the Lord enabled us to establish a friendship that has lasted all those years. I'm now 42, and he's older. But the Lord has enabled that friendship to last over time and for us to continue to grow in that, even with 10 years between us. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for those kinds of friendships. And I could just name you, and we'll talk more about this later, just person after person after person in my life that the Lord has brought to be a friend to me, so not only that I could give encouragement and strength to, but also those who have encouraged and strengthened me. And this young man also, not only have I had the chance to give to him, but he has many times given back to me and has blessed and encouraged me and blessed our family. You guys, friendships are precious. They're precious. And unfortunately, in our world, we tend to not take them seriously enough, and we too quickly throw them away. So I want us to look at the principles for a friendship relationship. I just want to remind you of what we talked about last week. We're starting on our preparation for marriage. And last week we discussed that preparation for marriage involves building three different kinds of godly relationships. What were those? Okay, last week was relationship with whom? First, God. Okay, that's the most important thing, a love relationship with God, a passion for Him, not just an acquaintance with God. But we looked at Psalm 63 where we long for Him, we search for Him. Without Him, it's like we're dying of starvation, we're dying of thirst. Did you have that kind of love relationship with God this week? The second relationship is a love relationship with?
Church.
Could be church. All right, so that was really our third one. All right, so love relationship with the church. Do you have a passionate love for people in the church? Do you have a passionate love for this church, if this is where you go, or whichever church that you go to? Do you love it? Are you being discipled there? Are you consistent there in your attendance? Do you think about the church, pray about the church, long to be in the church? I tell you this, if you do not establish that habit pattern now, when you head off to college, if you go off somewhere, you are certainly not going to establish it there. And the number one destroyer of young men and women is their lack of involvement as they head out into college. It starts in their heart, of course, but it's a lack of involvement in the church. And so they go out and they just hang with their college buds, or they do their college thing, and they do not get actively involved in a church, and I watch them, their lives implode, and I watch them get involved in relationships, particularly dating or courtship or any kind of relationships that do not honor and please the Lord. So that love relationship with the church, and then someone mentioned the love relationship with your family. Not only your parents, but also your siblings. And how did that go this week? Did you love your parents? Did you sit down and do what I asked you to do? To sit down and ask them, hey, what's your life like? What's going on? How's your work going? How's your spiritual life? What are some of the things that you love? How can I pray for you? How can I love you better? That's your responsibility. Because when you get married, you're not going to be sitting around waiting for your wife or for your husband to come to you and say, how can I love you? What can I do for you? If you learn to do that now passively, that's what you're going to do in marriage. And it's going to be a stale relationship very quickly. They never come to me and talk to me. No, you go and you talk to them. That's the goal. So love relationship with God, love relationship with family, love relationship with the church, and this evening, love relationship with your friends. Love relationship with your friends. And I'm going to give you, I think it's 6, maybe 7 principles here. They all start with P. Just seem to work out that way this time. First is the passion principle. That one sounds good. What's that one? Well, we talked about this a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But if you're going to have a good friendship relationship, first and foremost, of course, you have to love whom? God or Christ. Or you have to have a love for Christ. Do we love Christ enough to long for those around us to know and love Him as well? Too often we're only interested in what we can get from our friendships and not what we can give out in our friendships. And so if you don't love Christ, then you aren't going to want your friends to love Christ, and you're not going to pursue that in their lives, making sure that they follow along with you, that they join your heart in loving Jesus. And this, of course, involves a denial of yourself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you're going to love Christ and then love your friends in the proper kind of way, then you're going to have to deny yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. You've heard these verses before, but this is the key to loving Christ And then flowing, number two there, is going to be love of others. So the passion principle is a love for Christ and a love for others. Denial of self bridges the gap between those two. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Interestingly enough, if you have a New American Standard, the word merely there is in what? It's in italics. You want to know why? Because it really isn't even in the text at all. Right? It isn't even so much that we don't merely look out for our own personal interests. We really aren't looking out for our own personal interests at all. Because our own personal interests are bound up in the interests of others. When I pour my life out first for Christ and then for you, all my personal needs are met. Every one of them. Because my greatest desire is to find satisfaction in Christ and then satisfaction in loving you because I love Christ. And when I do that, I don't need anything else. Yes, I know I'm supposed to eat and things like that. But you know what? If I really love Christ and then love you, I'm going to eat not so much so that I can be filled and get what I want. I'm going to eat so that I'll have enough fuel to minister to you. You see how that works? So if I love you and if I want to meet your needs, then I make sure to eat so I don't die so I can minister to you. You're thinking, well, that sounds kind of weird. That's the way life is supposed to be. So if I long for you more than anything else, and I don't harm myself, I don't do stupid and foolish things that I shouldn't do. Why? Because I want to minister to you, because I love Jesus. And so if I focus totally on you, then I will, my needs will be met, all of them, both spiritually and physically, ultimately. You guys, this is that's the bottom line principle of friendship, that I love Jesus so much that I give myself for Him, and then as I give myself for Him, then I give myself to you. 1 John 4 says it very clearly. The one who says, I love God, and hates his brother, 1 John 4, verse 20, is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So I cannot say, God, I love you, I'm sacrificing for you, but not for my brother, not for my parents, not for tonight, our focus on, not for the friends that I have. I'm not going to lay my life down for them. This is essential. And it is the way your needs are met. I long for you to see that. Because that is the primary principle of marriage. That when you give your life away to your husband or to your wife, you have everything you need. Whether or not they really even give anything back to you ultimately, you have all that you need to be fulfilled in simply giving your life away to them. Because that is your fulfillment. And if you don't practice that in your friendships right now, then you are not going to live it out in your marriage relationship. And it's going to be a rough go. Because you're going to constantly be wondering, well, why aren't I getting back? And why aren't I getting this? And why aren't I being fulfilled by her or by him? And why aren't they doing this or that for me? Rather than, no, I'm just laying my life down. That is my fulfillment. So this love of Christ and then this love of others, this is the primary, this passion principle is the primary principle of friendship. And you've got to be learning it now. See, because even now, so often your friendships are built around what you can get. I like being around them. You know, I get a good warm feeling when I'm with them and we have a good time. Now, in and of itself, guys, that's not a wrong thing. But that's not enough to hold a real friendship together. I just like being around them. It's not enough. If we just have a good time when we get together, it's not enough. That won't hold a friendship together because those sorts of things don't last. What about the bad times? What about things when they aren't good together? Because in a marriage, you go through the whole realm. You spend the rest of your life with someone. And sometimes it feels good to be around them, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's enjoyable to be around them, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes you're having a good time, and sometimes you're not. If you've built your friendships around people that make you look good and make you feel good, then your marriage will bottom out. And so I know, you guys, some of you are practicing these things, but if you are, excel still more. If you aren't, begin to think along these lines because it's essential for you to do so. This love of others, we know that flows out of the first commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the two things that God has given us to do. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If I love you, I will not lie to you. If I love you, I will not cheat on you. If I love you, I will not harm you. And so love solves all the problems between friends. Every one of them. If I love you, I forgive you. If I love you, I don't gossip about you. If I love you, I tell you when you're wrong, when that's best for you. See, the love solves all of the problems. It meets all of the requirements. It fulfills all of the laws. This is what love does. And this is your friendship principle number one, that you have a passion for others. And I'm going to again remind you what that love for others, a definition of it. It is the Holy Spirit-empowered willingness to do anything necessary to display all the attributes of God towards another in order to see them walking in right relationship with Jesus. This done with absolute selflessness and no thought of how we might benefit in return. That's love. That's what you're doing for one another. That's what you're practicing. And you see, guys, that erases all your boundaries. Well, I don't really like them because they're younger than me. Well, where was that in our definition of love? Do they need to walk with God? Do they need to love Him? Well, I don't really like them because they're kind of a geek and I'm cool. Well, where was that in our definition? Right? Geekiness and coolness don't have nothing to do with you loving God. Geeky people, in fact, usually love God better than cool people. Because cool people are like, I'm too cool. God must love me. I don't need to love Him because I'm so cool. That's how that works. So you guys, where's that? Well, I don't really like them because they don't like what I like. Where's that in our definition of love? You know, they're really into, you know, sports and I like computers. And we have the cool geek thing again, I guess. The cool guy is the computer guy. The geek is the guy that does sports. Yes, where is differing interests in friendship or in that idea of love? It's nowhere. It has nothing to do with it. Everything to do with, does the person next to you need to love Jesus? Do they need to know Him? Do they need to walk with Him? Yes, they do. You need to be their friend, period. They're abrasive and they say dumb things and we have nothing in common. Where is that in the definition? Imagine that you're pretty abrasive to Jesus. If you really want to think about it that way. The things you think how petty the things you think are in comparison to what the God of the universe thinks. I mean, I don't even like to think about that. That's wrong. All right, because I'm like, I think about these dumb things and the God of the universe is thinking about how to pour out His life and how to pour out His grace on everyone. And I'm just kind of thinking about, well, man, my day was a bummer today. I didn't get what I wanted. Don't you think that grates on our Lord Jesus just a little bit? He died for us. I think it probably does. And yet, He loves us. He is our friend. The best friend that we will ever have, as well as our God, as well as our Father. So you guys, this idea of love in friendship is not a minor one. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, having thus a fond affection for you. Fond affection. We just liked you. And you know, you've heard it said where someone says, you know, I don't really like them very much, but I love them. You know, I love them in Christ. You know, what I love them in Christ means is I don't like them. All right, I have to love them, so I'll say that, but I really don't. Paul said, I have a fond affection for you. You're my friends. I just loved you. I was drawn to you. I had this affection for you. Having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. This was the people the Apostle Paul didn't even know. And so he shows up in Thessalonica and he begins preaching the gospel and people start coming to Christ and then he starts giving them his life. He gave them the gospel first and then he just lays his life out. He gives them night, he gives them day, he gives them hardship, he gives them tears. Whatever it takes, he just gives it out. And you think in some magical way everyone in Thessalonica was compatible with the Apostle Paul? You know, they did those little psychological tests you're supposed to take to see if you're compatible. He did it with everybody. He goes, wow, we just match everybody in all of Thessalonica that came to Christ. Those things are so ridiculous. You have a test to decide whether I can be compatible with you. Ridiculous. I am called to lay my life down for you if you are the most opposite person in the world. It means nothing whether or not you're so-called compatible with me. You are compatible with me because you're in Christ. And if you're not, I'm supposed to pour out my life for you because you need Christ. So this is what he says. I gave you not only the gospel, I gave you that, but I gave you my own life. And then he ends it, says, first I had this fond affection, and then because you had become very dear to us. I love that. That involves a process, doesn't it? Didn't start out, I mean, they started out generally dear to him because he preached the gospel, but then it became individual and specific. You were just dear to us. I mean, when was the last time you walked up to one of your friends and said, you're just so dear to me? And they were like, thanks. You get a little close, that's in my space when you say things like dear. But this was the Apostle Paul talking to all of them. And it wasn't just his special someone, dear. That's who we tend to use it for, right? I call my wife dear. And I don't usually call you dear. But the Apostle Paul said, you're all dear to me. You're all dear. Guys, what an incredible thing. Now, friendship is just not talked about much today. It just isn't because, I don't know, maybe it seems weird or you know, maybe people assume that everybody knows how to be good friends, but they don't. I want to give you a picture of what good friends look like. You need something concrete. 1 Samuel 18. So turn there. Now you know this, but I just want to show it to you again. Two good friends. And guys, you should hold on to this picture because I just don't see this much, and I wish that I saw it more. 1 Samuel 18. Now the story is of course, David and Jonathan. And David has grown up in his father Jesse's house. He's the youngest of there were seven other brothers, and then David and other sisters as well. And so he's the youngest in the household. And Jesse did not come from necessarily a real prominent family. Jonathan, on the other hand, has grown up as the son of Saul, the son of the king, the anointed king of God. He's grown up in the royal household. So these two are as different as they could possibly be. One coming from the royal line as God had established it, the other coming, we know, as God's anointed, and yet just coming from herding sheep. Whereas, you know, Jonathan was in charge of you know, overseeing the whole kingdom's worth of sheep. So they're very different. But then in verse 18, verse 1 says, "Now it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." I love that word. They were woven together. And they were put together in a way that makes it, you know, it's like the clothing on a shirt where you can't just like pull it apart. It was knit, it's put together so you can't just unravel it. That's the whole idea. He was knit to him. He loved him, as we will see. And then verse 2, "Saul took him that day and did not," that's David, "and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." And just the Bible just kind of mentions that. What an incredible friendship. Jonathan said of David, "I will love you." And he did. He chose to love him. His soul was knit to his. They had this friendship that was deep and strong between, and think about this now, and Jonathan knew and understood this, by the way, or he comes to know it, is that David is the anointed, or the king that's been anointed by God after Saul. Saul has been removed ultimately from God's favor, even though he still is the king. And the next in line in Saul's house would have been Jonathan. So Jonathan was supposed to be the next king, and yet who is really going to be the next king? David. And Jonathan loves David, knowing that David will take his place on the throne. Because we have a hard time loving our friends when they take something we don't like, or when they do things we don't like, or when they have better skills than we do, or when maybe they look a little bit better than we do, and we get jealous and petty and frustrated at them. And he was a young man who was going to take the throne of Jonathan, and Jonathan's heart and soul were knit to him. He makes a covenant with him. And we got to move quickly through this because that's not all we're doing tonight. Now turn to 1 Samuel 19:1. This is as David's relationship with Saul sours, as you might understand. Saul, knowing that David is the next anointed king, that his favor has been removed, and so he is constantly trying to kill David. Chapter 19, verse 1, "Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death because he was going to take the kingship. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David." There's another way to put it. He greatly delighted him. He just loved to be around him. He was passionate about being around David. It was the greatest thing. He just delighted in him. And so, of course, he tells him that that Saul's trying to kill him so David can run away. Picking up a story in 1 Samuel 20. Then go to the next chapter, verse 41. Again, we're just getting little snapshots here of this friendship. Verse 41, this is when Saul again has tried to kill David. And this time he didn't tell Jonathan because Saul has finally figured out that Jonathan delights in David. And so he now doesn't tell Jonathan anything because he knows that Jonathan will rat him out. So he hides it from Jonathan and tries to kill David anyway. David says, look, he comes to Jonathan and says, look, your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan goes, no, he stopped that. He said he wasn't going to do that anymore. And David says, well, then why is there only but one step between me and death? Jonathan says, well, I'll figure this out. So they set up this little thing to do, and David doesn't show up at the dinner he was supposed to, and he goes and hides in the bushes, and Jonathan comes out with his bow. You know, this is the story you learned in grade school, and he shoots the arrows. This is what happens. And he tells David, sets it up ahead of time, says, if I tell the little boy, go far beyond where the arrow actually is, then get out of here. Run away fast. Okay? That's the code words. So he does that, but David doesn't run away. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, says, when the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed each other and wept. That would be appropriate, you know, the way they do it in the Middle East. They kissed each other and wept together, but look at that. But David wept more. So not only did Jonathan delight in David and his soul was knit to him, we see that that was reciprocated by David. He wept more. His sadness was even greater than Jonathan's at losing his friend, at having to leave his friend because he cared for him so deeply. And you guys, we throw away our friendship so quickly. There's something they tend to mean very little to us, and so we move in and out of them, and we don't... It says David wept. They wept over the fact that they had to leave one another, that they wouldn't be able to see each other. Obviously, these circumstances are difficult. But it is the friendship that is driving in a large portion of this great grief. Well, David runs, he's running from Saul. And just one more little picture in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. There's much more we could point out, but this is after David has been running for years from Saul, and he is growing weary of this. In 1 Samuel 23, 16, just a fascinating little picture. Starting in verse 15. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid because of the hand of my father Saul. He will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." And Saul knows this also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. So Jonathan knows that David is out in the wilderness. He's running. He's frustrated. He's discouraged. It seems like Saul is just about to catch him. Jonathan goes down and says, "David, don't give up." Encourage him in what? In the Lord. That's what a good friend does. That's what our friendships do. When people are wrestling and struggling, we don't just go and say, "It'll be okay," or "I'll take care of it." No, we encourage them in the Lord. God has a plan. God is working. He will work things out ultimately for your good, for His glory, according to His will. Just a beautiful picture. They make a covenant together. Because you're going to get to be king, I know it. And I'm going to get to be your friend when you're on the throne. What a selfless friendship. And so often our friendships are so selfish, where we just want things for ourselves and we try to get things out of other people. I don't have it here, but the final picture that we could look, well, there's actually two more, but I'll just talk you through them. When Jonathan dies, David does get the throne, but Jonathan is not next to him. David goes, he makes this song to Saul and to Jonathan, and he cries out to the Lord concerning his friendship towards them. And he says this, we'll look at the verse in just a little bit, but it says, "The friendship of Jonathan to me was even greater," or was, in a sense, in a different way, "it was more delightful than the love of women. It was a proper kind of intimacy, male to male, the kind of bonding and friendship that can be had at a deep and intimate level. It was even greater to me than the love of women," he says, of this kind of intimate friendship that he had, appropriately intimate. And then we see that later on when Jonathan's son they have to run away as David's forces are moving into there's a raid actually by the Philistines, and his little son is crippled, Mephibosheth, that David says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul, of Jonathan, that I can take care of?" This is after Jonathan and Saul have both died. And he hears about this little crippled boy who really remains part of the line of the throne of Saul. And he invites this little boy into his home and into the castle, and he cares for him and feeds him, knowing that this child could ultimately become the next king if someone wanted to raise up and overthrow him. And he takes care of that young man for the rest of his life because he made this covenant with Jonathan. You guys, that's a real friendship. And a friendship that lasted over time and lasted even through the death of the friend. Because these are the kinds of friendships that we're talking about. And if you will learn how to develop this kind of friendship, then just maybe you will learn how to develop the kind of marriage intimacy that you need, that will hold you through thick and thin, that will actually be there for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, if you will learn how to do this, and if you will be learning it now. So that's the passion principle, that we love Christ and we love others, and we are willing to be knit together with them because of our love. Next is the position principle, which is we must never put ourselves in a position where we are under the strong influence of ungodly friends. And that was the Psalm 1 that I read. So you could turn back there. It took us a little bit of field, but it said, "How blessed is the man, blessed is having the favor of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." First, if you're going to obey this position principle, you cannot afford to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And you see the progression here. You have someone who's walking
and then he stops, and he stands, and then ultimately he sits. What does that indicate? At first, he's just amongst those kinds of people that are giving bad counsel. When he stops and is no longer walking, it is the picture that we're getting from the psalmist is that he now has become enamored of the counsel that they're giving. They are now being drawn. He is drawn to them as friends, and he is listening to and cares about their counsel. And then it says, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Means literally what he's doing now is he is setting himself as chief among these ungodly men, and he's beginning to proclaim the very truths, the very evils that he began to hear at the beginning. And this is the progression that will follow if you choose to be in the counsel of ungodly men and women. It is inevitable. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. That is one of the primary reasons that we even establish a ministry, a youth ministry, here at Grace Community Church. Because we want to give you a place where you can walk with wise men and women, and where you will not walk in the counsel of fools, where you will not be harmed. And a fool, remember, is not an unintelligent person, not a stupid person, not an unendearing person, not an ugly person. The fool might be the one who does the best at everything, who seems to be the one you would most want to be friends with from an external sense, and yet the fool is one who lives as though there is no God, who does not acknowledge God in their actions, even though they may acknowledge them in their words. And so guys, if you are beginning to stand in this kind of counsel, then you are in great danger of, if you're surrounding yourself with it, of then standing and then sitting and becoming that scoffer that you would have hated at the very beginning. The Bible says it in the New Testament in this way, we are not to be bound together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Yes, you've often heard that, I think, in terms of, you know, you shouldn't date or shouldn't establish a marriage relationship with someone who's an unbeliever. But it goes far beyond that. You shouldn't have an intimate partnership with someone who's an unbeliever, and certainly not a friendship. I mean a deep, intimate friendship where you are going to them and being knit to them. We'll talk about friendships with unbelievers in a little bit and how you do that. That's an important thing. But not this kind of friendship. Not an intimate partnership. Never. Because you have nothing in common. And again, I know some of you sitting here and going, man, that's the furthest thing from my thoughts. I love being around believers. Yes, now. But I want you to remember that I said this. When believers start to look, or unbelievers start to look a little bit more attractive to you when you get older, and they will. I absolutely guarantee that. And I guarantee it's nearly a guarantee that at some point in your life, and particularly if you're not careful, but probably still, there will be someone of the opposite sex who comes into your life who seems very appealing, who is really one of these, a fool. Because it just seems that is the pattern, that is the way things work anywhere that you are, and you're going to have to learn how to resist that, and you're going to have to remember what this passage says and remember what this principle is. Don't walk in their counsel, don't stand in their path, don't sit in their seat. And might I say that this probably begins for you, as those many of you who are homeschoolers, many of you who don't have necessarily a lot of external friendships with unbelievers, it begins with your media. And you begin to be drawn to unbelieving concepts and unbelieving thoughts and unbelieving words through the media that you allow into your mind. And that is what then lays the groundwork for you to be attracted to those who don't love God when you get out into a world where they appear very attractive. Because see, right here, your Christian friends most of the time seem very attractive to you, and that's very good. You see, that reverse peer pressure of believers who appear attractive to you is wonderful. And again, that's why we do this. One of the primary reasons. But I tell you that if you allow into your heart and into your mind thoughts and ideas that are ungodly, even if it is through your entertainment, when there is someone out there who embodies those ideals and who seems very attractive as a result of them, you will be drawn. It's inevitable. You can't beat it. It's a universal principle that what you allow into your mind and what you allow yourself to dwell on and begin to love, thoughts and ideas first, you will be drawn to the people who give them later. Please understand that. Do not play. Well, it's just movies that I see. It's just some of the music that I listen to. You are setting a pattern for yourself.
And it will come back to haunt you later. I'm just telling you this. You don't have to believe me. You can believe the Word of God, which says we are transformed, what? By the renewing of our minds, which means anything that is not part of or not based and grounded in the truth of God is not renewing our minds. It is harming it, and we're going to be drawn that way if we're not careful. So this position principle is, do not put yourself under the influence of unbelievers in friendships, in media, in anything, where you begin to love it and are drawn to it. Because isn't the world's media, aren't the world's people ultimately designed to attract you? Everything they do is designed to do that. Because that's how they make money. That's how they get their stuff. It's supposed to look really good. And it will. And it always does. And if you're thinking, well, hey, I'm okay right now. I got lots of Christian friends. I go to a good solid church. I'm in a good solid home. It isn't always going to be that way. If you haven't laid your foundation well, then you are setting yourself up for a fall. And in particular, you are setting yourself up for a fall when it comes to your marriage relationship. Because that is going to be, think about it. The most dangerous person to you is that member of the opposite sex that seems most appealing. The most dangerous person if that person doesn't love Jesus. Oh, you guys, don't set yourself up for that direction. That's why your friendships and that's why what you are thinking about, this position principle is so important. Because that person would be very, very, very hard to resist. When and if that happens. Thirdly is the purpose principle. C is the purpose principle. So if we're not supposed to have friends, close, intimate friends, that walk in the counsel, that are the counsel of the wicked, that are the path of sinners, that then become scoffers and we would join them, then this purpose principle says our closest friends must be those who have the same purpose we do to love and serve Jesus. And there will be some characteristics of them that I want to highlight. I could highlight a bunch of them. But first, they will delight in the law of the Lord. And that's our next verse. He says, but his delight, the man who is blessed and does not listen to this counsel, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. It is his greatest passion to understand and implement the principles of the Word of God. He loves it. Now, do you suppose there's any correlation between that and the reason that every time you show up on Wednesday night and every time you show up on Sunday morning, what are we doing? We are discussing the principles of the Word of God. Do you see the correlation there? You're practicing. You're practicing loving the Word of God. And you're practicing finding people. Listen to me very carefully here. You are practicing finding people who love the Word of God. And see, if we establish a youth ministry or even a church ministry here that is not based on the Word of God, and we are drawing people into it who love everything but the Word of God and love the entertainment that we give or love the other fun stuff that we do or even love the music that we have, and they don't love the Word of God, I'm setting you up to marry people who don't love God. I'm setting you up to have friends with people who aren't really interested in God at all. It is the Word of God that is the litmus test for all of this. Do you delight in it? And is the one that you would be attracted to, do they delight in it? And are your friends delighting in the Word of God? I don't mean tolerating the Word of God. I mean delighting in it. And that is something that is built in us. It only happens in true believers, but it's built in us. That's why we start young, really small, presenting the Word of God and having that be our primary delight here in youth ministry, here in our church. Because it is the primary litmus test of those who love God. They delight in His Word. And we believe the Word of God should be presented with passion, with power, with clarity, with joy. But it is still the Word of God. And that's what we present. And that's what you must have as your purpose. And that's what your friends must have as their purpose. So, what does that say if you leave from here and go to a church where people don't delight in the Word of God? You are setting yourself up for both friendships and marriage relationships that are going to be miserable. You see why your church is so important? You see why this principle of similar purpose is so important? Delighting in the law of God is one. Pursuing holiness is another one. Pursuing holiness. 2 Timothy 2:22. This is Paul writing to a pastor. Hey, Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, he says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue these things. Pursue holiness with a passion. With reckless abandon, with all that you have. And I ask you this, are your friends pursuing holiness? Not just saying they delight in the Word of God and sitting through long sermons, but then pursuing the truth of the Word of God and putting it into their lives with reckless abandon. I do not mean,
hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a Jesus.
No, I don't mean that at all. I mean pursuing righteousness, letting nothing get in their way. I will get rid of anything that does not help me be righteous. These are the kinds of people you need to be and the kinds of people you need to be around as your intimate friends. I understand unbelievers won't be this way. Believers must be. And we're learning this. I understand that too. You don't all come all equally pursuing righteousness. But this is what Paul tells Timothy. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With whom? Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They're real believers. They love God. They're pursuing Him, calling on Him so they'll be righteous and holy. Every one of you must be doing this so that everyone else in this room can partner together with you and be your friend. Otherwise, they shouldn't be your intimate close friend. Do you see that? You see what it does to anyone else in this room when you don't pursue holiness? It means they really should be moving away from you, not close to you, when it comes to those intimate relationships they're supposed to have. And guys, this is what the church is supposed to do. This is what believers do. This is what a youth ministry does. This is where you're drawing your friends. They delight in the law of the Lord. They pursue holiness. And then three, they sharpen them. You guys sharpen one another. Because again, this doesn't just spring full blown. You know, everybody shows up in youth group and goes, we're all pursuing righteousness. We're all holy. You know, so you're looking around, well, you're not like that, so get out of here. No, it's iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So you're all supposed to get together. Think about this. You're all supposed to get together loving God, and that's what all believers do, right? So you're a believer. You're coming together. You're loving God. And then you're all rubbing against each other in friendship, in relationship. And I don't mean physically, okay? That comes later in our next couple sessions. We'll talk about that. But you're rubbing against one another, up against each other, in relationally, as you talk, as you think, as you express ideas, as you are with one another. And because you have that love of God in you, you are like a sharpening stone. And that other person is like the sword or the knife that is rubbing against it and is being sharpened, also made of iron, because that's the only thing hard enough to then sharpen the iron. And so you're rubbing against one another and you're getting sharper. And then it's the opposite for you. You're like the knife and they're like the sharpening stone. And you're rubbing against one another and you're all getting sharp. But see, what if you're butter instead of iron? Okay? That's really bad, because then Josh comes and he's supposed to be, you know, rubbing, you know, you're supposed to be sharpening one another, and you're just butting like, whoa, he's like, his knife just goes down the and he's got nothing there. All right, it's just goo, and all you're doing is getting in Josh's way. He's getting duller and duller because he's around you, and he got all that butt's kind of blah on his knife, and it's not helping him at all. You see that? That's not what we're supposed to be, or jelly, or whatever it might be, or you know, some kind of goo. You're supposed to be iron. Sharpening iron, and then you start to grow and you get sharp. And you guys, you're all at different levels here. Your butter is solidifying, hopefully. I don't know how it becomes iron. I haven't worked that one out. The illustration doesn't go that far. But you're all supposed to be working your way into harder and harder, you know, metal, so that you can be the one who sharpens the person next to you. So that this whole group becomes more and more like Jesus. Sharper and sharper in the things of the truth. A whole church is supposed to be like that. And so if there's someone that's butter, you're saying, you know what? You need to be a little more like iron. So we're going to help you do that. And how the iron moves the butter, again, I don't know. But it does that. Or you're supposed to do it so they become ultimately sharp. So how are you going to do this? Let me just give you some thoughts. Some of you do these things already. And I would say, again, excel still more. Some of you don't do these things at all. You need to start. And I would say particularly some of you younger ones here, who just been kind of, you know, hanging out through these lessons going, my dad makes me come. All right, this is you. Here are some of the things you need to start learning to do with your friends. You're not sitting here for no reason just to color on your outlines and make pictures. All right, these are some of the things for you. One, start praying together with your friends. Start praying together. I'm only 10. I don't pray with my friends. You could and you should. All right? You could. You could sit down and say, hey, you know, before we go do that fun thing we're going to do before we hang out, let's pray. About what? I don't know. We'll pray about something. All right? Just figure it out. There's got to be something to pray for. We'll pray about the activity. Remember, you start small here. I'm not saying you spend 8 hours in prayer. Come, let's have all-night prayer session. That's later. You can do that later. But now you're saying, well, let's just pray for something. Chris said we're supposed to pray. Let's pray together. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you have to be spiritually minded to want the things the Spirit wants, which is everything in the Word. So, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, beyond the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So maybe young people, when you get together, my younger guys and gals, you get together, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, why don't you just pray for me? I'm one of the saints. So I'll pray for you. So y'all pray for Ben, or y'all pray for Dan, or y'all pray for, you know, whatever. Or maybe pray for your dad, or for your mom. That would be an easy thing to do. Some of the older ones of you are getting a little more sophisticated here. They not, well, you can pray for you too. That's fine. Or you can pray for your mom and your dad. That's not, you know, but you're starting to think through, you know, what does this youth ministry need? What do we need more that we don't have? We need more love, or we need to have better relationship with one another. We need to have more passion for the Word, maybe. So those are the things you're starting to pray for, and for the church and for your family. So this is getting a little bit more sophisticated. But as you pray together, you are sharpening one another. And you are growing. And by the way, that's a pattern you need to set with your wife when you have one, or your husband when you have one. Of all of the people that I have talked to this past year in marriage counseling, I don't think there has been one who has a regular pattern of praying with their husband or wife. Not one. Maybe there's one. I don't know. If I forgot. Because that's not good. And I know it's hard because I've been there myself. But they didn't. It's because they most likely didn't establish that pattern somewhere else. B, study the Word together. Study the Word together. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Accurately handling the Word of truth. So, guys, you're coming together to study the Word. And again, I hear some of you. And you're talking about how you come together and you talked about God's Word and you share that with each other. Oh, what a blessing. Keep it up. Start to study. Start to dig. And I know some of you are getting together in groups and talking about the Word of God. What a wonderful thing. It doesn't mean that's the only thing you can talk about, but that's the basis. That's the grounding of what you're doing. So you're studying God's Word. You go, hey, let's get together and study a good book that tells us about God's Word. Or let's just study a book of the Bible one way or the other. They can both be very valuable. Sometimes the book can be very helpful so that it kind of gives you a window into the understanding of the Scripture that you can't draw out yourself. Just pick your books wisely and carefully. But so you're coming together, you're studying the Word, would be B. See, you're encouraging each other constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Guys, I hear some of this, but there needs to be more. We're constantly talking to one another and saying, you know, how can I encourage you in Christ? Let me tell you something from the Word I learned. Let me just tell you something neat I've seen in you. Something exciting that the Lord is doing. And that one of you older guys and gals did that to one of our really young guys and gals. Not just your buds. You came up to someone and you said, you know, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you coming on Wednesday night. I saw you taking notes. What a neat thing. Can you imagine the impact that would have a 17 or 18-year-old on our 10, 11, 12-year-olds? Because we had some of those here. We're supposed to be 12 and up, but we're sneaking in here. All right. Can you imagine the impact that would have? Not just you and your friends, that starts there, but expanding out, furthering, going further. So encouraging each other, confronting each other. Galatians 6:1, this is, you know, iron sharpening iron. It's like, oh, sometimes it, you know, cuts a little bit. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And I know some of you guys do this too. But you know, the problem with confronting each other, there's not a problem with doing it. Scripture says to do it. But whenever that happens, you run the risk of that person not liking you. And you run the risk of you doing it wrong because you're arrogant. Right? You're all arrogant. I'm arrogant. And when I confront, I'm never perfect. I'm never just right. I never got it just right. And that's usually what people throw back up in your face. Well, you do that too. So? That's not what you're supposed to say. All right. So what? You're a worse sinner than I am. No, that's not the point. If you're on the end of that confrontation and someone confronts you, you're not supposed to look back in their life and go, man, they're pretty bad here too, so I don't got to pay attention to what they said. What kind of excuse is that? You do. It's like the junior high excuse. You know, or the little grade school excuse when someone gives an insult and goes, no, I know I am, but so are you, or no. How does that work? I know you are, but so am I. No, that's not how it works. Yeah, I know you, I am, but what are you? I don't even know how good. Yeah, what am I? There you go. Thank you. Somebody's done that before, all right? I know you are, but what am I? All right, that's how that works. You guys, how is that spiritual? It's not, okay? It doesn't help. If you're confronting someone, Well, you're that. What am I? Well, you're what I just said. Now, again, understand then that if somebody comes back to you and says, you know, you have that in your own life too, you should say, you know what? I am so sorry. I am so sorry. That's what you should say right then. I'm so sorry that that's in my life. And I repent of that. So you don't make excuses for yourself. Well, I was confronting you first. Okay, but when someone confronts you, you say, you know what? I thank you for that, and I will take that before the Lord. And if you realize it's true right away, which you usually do, see, you almost always know it's true right up front, and you want to be defensive. Just say, you know what, you're right. I just ask you forgiveness right there, right on the spot, and then think about it. Confront each other, not arrogantly. And again, then if you have the sin in return, you should be thinking about that before you even confront. And you know what you probably should do first, knowing that they're going to say to you, well, you are too. You should first go and say, you know, I've noticed a sin in my life, and I know you've noticed it too, and I know it's you've been part of it, and that I've done this towards you. I just want to ask you forgiveness for being like this before you go to confront. So confronting each other, forgiving each other, forgiving each other. As those who have been chosen of God, Colossians 3:12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Because you practice forgiving. Yes, I know you hurt me. I know that was difficult. I know that was hard. I forgive you. Now, what does it mean if someone is in close enough... Well, I just gave my answer. If someone is in close enough relationship with you that what they do towards you hurts you, that's the only way you can practice forgiveness. If you kind of blow through this youth ministry and blow through your life with relationships that are so external that if people hurt you, you're like, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. It ought to matter to you. What people say about you and think about you ought to matter to you because you love them. I mean, it's not supposed to matter to you so you pattern your life after pleasing them. It's supposed to matter to you because relationships are important. And so what they think and how they are matters. And when they say things or when they do something towards you that's hurtful, it should actually hurt. If that never happens to you, you have a very serious problem. And it's called refusing to let yourself get close enough to someone that you could actually be intimate or love them at all. And if you do that in marriage, you're dead. But a lot of people enter into marriage that way. Nothing hurts me. I'm the loner. I do my own thing. You got to get married? Emotional attraction that draws you to someone for a brief period of time, and maybe you can open up to them for a little while because they're kind of that special someone with that special emotional feel, and then 3 months down the road, it disappears, and you clam back up into the way that you were before because you don't need people or you never practice getting close enough to them. You will destroy your marriage. You need to be close enough to people that when they say things that are hurtful, it hurts you. And so you want to deal with it. You need to love people that much that they actually impact you. If they don't, it's a problem. And some of you wrestle with that. Some of you wrestle with being hurt too much. And so in the sense that you don't forgive and you hold it in bitterness. You could be coming from either side of this. I don't know which one. But you have to practice then forgiving and relating and interacting so that you care. And so that you can actually learn to forgive because people impact you enough to have something to forgive them for. So that's just a few things. The ways iron sharpens iron. So every one another in the Bible is appropriate here, but we can't go after them all. Guys, do this. Are you on the outside of this group a little bit? Maybe you're not quite. You need to learn how to get in. And you need to learn how to develop and work through friendships so that you can build them here, not just waiting for other people to reach out to you. Because again, you're practicing marriage. Oh, I'll really love the one that I really like. You'll really like him for a little bit, but you will not have learned how to build a friendship. And so actually, for some of you that maybe don't have a lot of friends here or are wrestling with that, you're probably, in one sense, you're going to learn more. Because you're going to work your way in and you're going to start being a friend. You're going to start learning how to reach out and you're going to be practicing loving a wife or loving a husband. Some of you, you have lots of friends here, so you have to learn how you deepen your friendships and then how you reach out to the people that aren't naturally your friends to sharpen them as iron sharpens iron. Well, just a couple more principles here. You have to develop an appropriate intimacy. What's that one on your outline? Okay, four. All right, cultivate an appropriate intimacy. And that's the verse I read before, or I told you about before, in 2 Samuel 1:26, where David says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. Because I understand that there's just a rampant issue out there with homosexuality.
and with inappropriately intimate relationships between men and men and women to women. I understand that. And I understand that you may even wrestle with that. That certainly is possible. It's not like, well, in Christian groups, nobody wrestles with that. You might. You have to learn how, even as you might wrestle with an inappropriate relationship that's between a man and a woman, a young man and a young woman, young woman, if any place you're wrestling there, you have to learn how to apply the biblical principles and have an appropriate type of intimacy where you go as deep as is appropriate. And in a male-male or female-female relationship, that depth should be emotional. It should and can be spiritual, where you love and care for one another, but never moves into a physical or the wantings or desiring for a physical relationship. And if those things are beginning to happen, then you have to learn how to stop that. And not learn how to separate yourself out from everybody, but learn how to protect and guard against that so you can maintain a proper kind of intimacy. And this is not well understood and it's not well practiced. Some of you are going, oh, I can't even imagine that. That's fine. You still have to learn how to be appropriately intimate, each one of you. And going to the proper depth and the scriptural principles will enable you to do that. Five is engage in ministry together. Engage in ministry together. I love the Apostle Paul's examples here. Philippians 4:3, he says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The Apostle Paul had lots of friends. How did he get them all? Ministry. He gained his friends through an active life of ministry and drawing people into it, and he loved them and cared for them, and he poured out his life to them in this work of the ministry. And so they shared these experiences together. Because that's number six, engaging in ministry together and then sharing experiences together. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Why did I put share experiences together last? Because that's what the world focuses on almost exclusively. Just share experiences together. Just be together. Spend a lot of time together. Guys, that's appropriate only as all these other things are also in place as well. But it is appropriate. It's another reason we do youth ministry. And we put you in positions where you can be together. So that you can experience ministry together and experience life together in such a way that you develop some of these principles. I think I'm going to stop there tonight. I have three more principles, but I have a really important one, which is how to develop friendships with unbelievers, and I don't want to take that one quickly. We'll do that next week because it's huge. I don't want to leave that out. It's a really important part of what you learn to do because you need to learn how to do it. Some of you are very bad at that, and so you need to learn how. So we'll talk about that later. But just to review then what we have done. Okay, let me ask you just a couple of questions as you consider your friendships. One, how selfless are your friendships right now? To the level that you grow in selflessness now, that is the level that you will enter or bring into a marriage later, being selfless. Two, how intentional are your friendships now? I'm just kind of friends with kind of whoever I kind of like. That's not intentional friendship. Who are you pursuing for friendship? Who are you seeking to be friendly towards? Everyone. But and then how are you developing and building those? How intentional are the friendships? Do you have goals for them? What you would like to see happen in your friendships? How you would like to see your friends walk with Christ? How intimate are you in your relationships? I mean, in the proper way. And here specifically, man to man and woman to woman. How intimate? Do you actually talk about things that matter? Or do you just sit around and not talk about anything important at all? Do you share emotions with one another? Well, guys, don't do that. You need to learn how. Because your wife is going to want to know. And you're not just going to magically do it some other time. Ladies, the same. And then how persistent are you in your friendships? Do you stick at them when they're hard? Do you try for them when you're having trouble? Now, I'll just say one other thing. The rampant issue on the internet with developing friendships over the internet simply points to the fact that people don't know how to do it with people that they live with. And it's deadly. Do you think somehow that you can engage in friendships with people you chat with or people that you... When you can't develop a good friendship now, let me tell you this. Please listen to me carefully. If you don't know how to develop good friendships now, you are going to fall prey to something like that later, where you're drawn to through internet chatting, through your phone, something with people that don't even live around you that you know nothing about, because that seems better to you and it seems easier to you than doing the work of friendship right now. Those are the people that fall prey, and it will be you. And I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this. But then all of a sudden, boom, someone's trying to develop a relationship because they couldn't develop relationships with people who were close to them, and they fall prey to these deadly, gross sins and relationships with people that they shouldn't. And some of you are going, I can't even imagine that that would be me. Be careful. Work hard in your relationships now. Learn how to do this so that you know how to do it with the people around you, so you don't fall prey later on to something like that. Because it's rampant. It's destroying lives everywhere. So learn how to do it now. Learn how to do it well so that you can prepare for a marriage that is long and healthy and other good friendships as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these principles of friendship that you have given us in your word and that are timelessly true. And Lord, I pray that there will be more friendships like Jonathan and David, or more deep, properly intimate relationships, male to male, female to female, learning how to develop those kinds of friendships so that one day these young people might establish strong, deep, godly, lifelong relationships that will last throughout an entire life of marriage. Lord, I pray for them. Might you help them to love each other now, to love you now, to build into each other's lives now, or that they might lay a solid foundation for the years to come. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's not even 9 o'clock. All right, so yes, you are dismissed. I don't know if we have any snacks or anything downstairs. We might. And I think that's what we got. So, no. Whoa, I did a really bad thing. Here's what I need. If you can stay and help, and it would, if some of you do this, it will be really fast. We need to take every chair and every table out of the fellowship hall, right? And we're going to put them all in the library. All right, so we're going to move all the chairs and tables from the fellowship hall to the library. Plus, we're going to take all of the furniture out of the fellowship hall and set it in the hallway. Okay, so I'll be in the, you know, if you got to go, that's fine. But the more of us that can help do that, will be great. So we're going to go to the fellowship hall. If you can help us do that, we're going to do it.
I couldn't remember the other names. So.
Yeah, we're not quite to the floor, so I just don't want to
I didn't know they were like, they were like, yeah.
The Lord, 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 the L